fighting the flesh. I like this picture, the war within. Of course, Veterans Day coming up on Wednesday. Kind of just happened to fall that way. We've only got two definitions this morning. The first definition is from J.C. Ryle, and he writes, even after conversion, he, and mine is in italics, in parentheses, Christian, carries with him a nature prone to evil, a heart weak and unstable as water. That heart will never be free from imperfection in this world, and it is a miserable delusion to expect it. What happens is, and he's right, and what happens is when we get saved, we are born again. God gives us the Holy Spirit. He, in Romans, says that he adopts our spirit. But the problem is that we still have the sin nature that we have to deal with. None of us in this room, and I know Charles Finney would disagree, and of course he's home with Jesus, but Charles Finney believed that you could reach a state of sinless perfection in this world. It was called the holiness movement. Let me just tell you, that is a false narrative. We will never reach a state of sinless perfection in this life. And it doesn't remove the fact that we're to try to be sinless. But the fact is, we will never reach a state of sinless perfection in this life. It is impossible, because as long as we are in this body, we will continue to sin and struggle and stumble. And I think J.C. Ryle is absolutely right here. My definition now of what I call this war within, this fighting the flesh, would be this. Fighting the flesh is a moment-to-moment battle against desires which are opposed to the holiness, righteousness, and fidelity to God. That would be my understanding of what it would mean as this inward struggle plays out. So let's look at what Paul says this morning. First of all, he says very clearly that we struggle with sin, and the problem is listed in verse 15. Now notice he says, for I do not understand. And the Greek word there, understand, means to comprehend. I cannot comprehend my own actions. I know that I'm born again. I know that I'm saved. I know that the Spirit resides in my heart. But I simply cannot understand my own actions. And the Greek word there for actions means what I do. So I do not fully comprehend what I do. So there's a real problem for Paul. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. And by the way, the word hate there means strongly dislike. We're not talking about some high school student that wrote this. We are talking about the Apostle Paul. We are talking about a person who was a Hebrew among Hebrews. We are talking about somebody who was a scholar, who was well-educated, who came from the right tribe, who had all the advantages, who knew the scriptures inside and out. We are talking about somebody who was, other than Jesus, probably, in my opinion, one of the greatest apostles. So here we have this individual, this high-caliber individual, telling us that he has a problem. And his problem is this: I want to do this, but I wind up doing this. I know this is what God wants me to do, but I wind up doing this. Now this is, again, this is not a high school teacher, this is not a college professor, this is somebody that spent 3 years with God in the desert, who was learning the grace of God, and who loved God with all of his heart, who would willingly be martyred for Jesus Christ. And he is telling us in the book of Romans, and I think to his Jewish audience, is telling them, you guys have got it wrong about this law. You're not going to be perfected that way. After you've trusted Jesus Christ, there's going to be an issue that surfaces in your Christian walk. And the issue is this: we still have the sin nature in us. Douglas Moo, absolutely correct when he writes, sin is not a power that operates outside the person, making him do its bidding. Sin is something resident in the very being, dwelling within the person. When we got saved, our spirit got saved. And when we pass from this life, our spirit leaves and our body remains. There is within us this innate desire and tendency to sin. You don't think that's true? Look at a 5-year-old child. Tell them to stay away from a wall socket. Not 3 minutes later, they'll be over there disobeying what you said. And guess what? You know, when we get saved, we trust in Jesus Christ. Yes, we know we're given the Holy Spirit. He's implanted in us. But at the same time, Paul makes a very good observation about what it means to struggle in this life. And he tells us, I have a problem, and the problem is this. I am a sinner, and that sin comes into my life, and it causes all kinds of problems. Let me just say this. We should give each other what I would call byes, because we don't always do this thing right. And if the Apostle Paul's saying this, then I need to sit up and take note and think, I'm going to have the same issues. Do you ever do stuff that you don't want to do? Do you ever do stuff in your life that you don't want to do? You know it's not right to do, but you do it anyway. Well, I can tell you, you're in good company. It doesn't excuse the action, but just to show you that none of us, and what really gets me going is when somebody tells me, well, you can go through this life without sin. That's garbage. You cannot go through this life without sin. You're never going to be sinless in this life. And I know people think, well, you're never going to be sinless, so we don't try. No, Paul wrote about that too in Romans. May that never be. You keep working towards holiness with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But know this, you are not perfect. When you look up the definition perfect, you will not find your picture, because you are not, and I am not. Then he comes to, I think, a resolution here in 16 and 17, and this is what he says. Now, if I do what I do not want, and the Greek word there means desire, the Greek word for want. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. Mounts notes in his commentary, it takes very little self-examination for the Christian to agree that our life and conduct fall miserably short of divine expectations. You know, and I know. So I think Paul he's wrestling with this, and then he's saying, well, you know, if this is the case, then I realize I'm not perfect. And if you look over Paul's life, you can see that play out in Scripture. You can see where, you know, some things you could question. So Paul understood this. And if you were to do a real examination of your own heart, you would find you're not perfect. My wife tells me that all the time, that you're not perfect. What we have here, and when he talks here about the law, it could refer to the Torah, but it also could refer to the whole of Scripture. So it's two possible things that it could be. Everybody in this room knows that the law is probably a reference to the Torah. However, when you look at the Greek word and you study it, you realize that he possibly meant the Scripture, summation of Scripture. But the fact is this, that whenever, if we know that we're sinners and we can see our sin, then we can agree with God that we're sinners, which would also, I think, at this point, magnify the grace of God in our lives. So when we look at Scripture, Paul's just simply saying, I know that I struggle. I know that I'm a sinner. Oh, yeah, by the way, God's Word says that. He says that. And yet, God in his infinite mercy and his infinite wisdom decided to give us the Holy Spirit so that we were covered. And by the way, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he said it is finished, he meant it is finished. Your sin was nailed to the cross. You bear it no more. So the Apostle Paul here is saying, then I agree with the law and that is good. I think this is a good picture of what this life is really about. When we talk about the fight within, it is a tug of war. Have you guys ever played tug of war? Tug of war? It's you dig in and you pull, and the other team's trying to pull. And if I remember right, there's a little towel tied in the middle, and if you pull it over, and of course, if you really get weird about it, you can put mud for the losers. You have a big mud pit, and you get in there, and when you get pulled in, you get dirty. We did that in the military a lot. It was just fun. But I think what we see here in Paul's heart is a struggle. He wants to do what God wants him to do, but sin keeps pushing him back, pulling back and forth. And so the Apostle Paul has this whole fight going within. Now, here's something in verse 17 that's often misunderstood. So now it is no longer I that do it. But notice what he says, but the sin that dwells within me. I guess it would be really easy to say, I'm not guilty. I'm free of this. That's not what Paul's saying. He's simply making a decision that when this comes up, I know this is not from God. That when this comes up, I realize then that I am a sinner saved by God's grace. We say that all the time, don't we? I'm a sinner saved by grace. And so the Apostle Paul here is just giving us a quick lesson on that, the fact that we struggle with sin. So it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And if you go on and you read, let's just go here to 21 through 25. Listen to this. This is Romans chapter 7. I just want to go down and kind of paint the picture again, because Paul thinks it's so important he stresses it again. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil is close at hand. And Paul says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. All of us in this room that are born again, we would delight in doing God's word, wouldn't we? That's what we would delight doing. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So Paul is acknowledging here that there is this war within him to do what is right in God's eyes, but then there's another war taking place in his heart. And he said, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself will serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh I serve the law of sin. So when we don't do what God wants us to do, we would call that sin. We just sinned. We fell short. Secondly, and we go to Galatians 5. I'll give you just a second there. Not only do we struggle with sin, but we fight against the flesh. And now I want to go a little bit deeper into this argument. And the war is clearly stated in verse 17a. Galatians, wonderful. I love Galatians. Many of you know the story. While you're turning there, I'll refresh you about this story. When I was first saved, and I struggled with a lot of things, didn't understand a lot of things about Christ, and even after we had been married, we'd been in Hawaii, and we were sent to Korea, and it was so cold outside. I'll never forget this. We were in Quonset huts, and I was one of three sergeants that were in the barracks keeping the peace with the other soldiers, and I was up on my bunk. And I opened my Bible and I flipped to the book of Galatians and I read it. I'm going to tell you something. Galatians really opened my eyes. Because what I'd been taught in Sunday school was that you do the best you can. You do the best you can, almost to the point of if you don't do the best you can, you're not saved. Or if you stumble and fall, you're not saved. When I read the book of Galatians just on my bunk, and I hadn't been to seminary, hadn't done any of that stuff, hadn't really studied the word, but God spoke to me and said, that is false. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You have now got victory over sin. And I tell you, I love starting people when they ask me, what's the best book for me to read? I tell them Galatians. And then, of course, Paul's great theological work in the book of Romans. Chapters 1 through 3 in Romans, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. What do we do now? Okay, well, you're justified by faith in Christ. And then in the rest of the book, more practical. Of course, dealing with the nation of Israel, and then more practical. And the book of Galatians, I think, really puts a death nail in legalism. Legalism meaning you trust Christ, and then you do the best you can. That's not what Paul says in Galatians. That is not what he says. He says the Holy Spirit takes up residency in your heart. Now, he focuses on this war. Let's read it. Hopefully, you're there by now. In 5:17, and again, I only have so much time to get the sermon, so I had to just limit these to a couple of verses. For the desires of the flesh, and the Greek word there, sarx, means flesh, our bodies, are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. The Greek word there, desires, means to engage in activity that is morally wrong. It means to engage in activities that are morally wrong. And the interesting word in here is kata in the Greek, kata. And that word means, and that means against. And do you know what that means? It refers to two things, opposition and antagonism. What happens inside of your life and your heart is that when your sin rears its ugly head, it is antagonistic against the Holy Spirit and against God. It's not just that, oh, we're going to do a little sin here. When sin rears its ugly head in the flesh, it points to the Holy Spirit and pushes him, so to speak. It is antagonistic. It is opposing everything that is God, that belongs to God. It is antagonistic. It is not a friendly little duel. It is a gut-wrenching war that happens between the power and presence of the Holy Spirit and your flesh. And as I understand the Christian life, it is to tame the flesh and to live for God. So there is this fight going on, and it is a grueling fight. And it goes on every day. Every second you have the opportunity, you go, I could sin, and that sin coming up, and the Holy Spirit is fighting against it. The desires of the flesh, and if you go on and read Galatians, you'll see this later on. This is all the stuff that takes place. Greed, coveting, sensuality, impurity, fits of anger, idolatry, sexual immorality, jealousy. All of these things will rear its ugly head, and I want you to understand that this is not particularly geared against you. Do you know who this is geared against and pushed against? It is pushed against the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. But Paul says in Romans, he says, this is the deal, because this is the nature of what happens, of what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7. That when he's struggling here, he later develops it and understands it to mean, oh, it is the flesh that's rearing its head against God. And matter of fact, take us out of the equation for a moment. That's why Paul said, it's no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Here we go. This is why Paul is developing this. When it rears its ugly head, it is primarily pushed in the face of God. All sin is against God. And so, it says it right here. For the desires of the flesh, that which did not get saved. And thankfully, when we die and we go to be with Jesus, we no longer have these bodies. Our spirit is quickened. We go to be with him. But right now, there's a real fight going on. And this is what the fight looks like. Please don't think that, and Satan wants to trip us up. I get that. But I want you to understand the primary focus here is Satan's dislike and hatred of anything that is godly. Hence why I wrote my definition the way that I did. It goes against anything that is holy, righteous, and honors fidelity to God. Because Satan is opposed to every bit of that. Here's the fight. This is it. This is it in a nutshell. So here, and I put this verses here. I could have put us. I could have put a little stick man, but I'm not good at drawing. I can't draw. I could probably draw a stick man, but I didn't want to do it. But the Holy Spirit pushes that way. The flesh pushes this way. And as I understand, and we talked about that tug of war, as I understand the Christian life, it is to allow the Holy Spirit to push us more. You see that? Because this is what happens inside of us. This is the war that takes place inside of us. Let me just say this. If there's no fight, if there's no fight, and there's no struggle within, and you do whatever you want to do, no conviction. I trusted in Christ when I was 6 years old. Nothing else. If there's no struggle within, then one of two things are possible. The first is that you're not aware of the struggle. Could very well be saved, but no, I never knew this. I didn't know there was this fight going on. Here's the other possible solution, is that you don't know Jesus. Because this stuff should be battling with us. We should be aware of what's going on. And if we don't go, I know this is the right way to do it. God, I'm sorry I failed. If there's not that kind of understanding, then either you haven't understood or you don't know the gospel. Because this is Christianity 101. You have to understand that there is a war going on in us. We can't see it. There's no tanks or bullets or ammunition or anything flying around in there, but it's a spiritual war, and it's inside of us. So what's the goal? That's the war, primarily aimed at the Spirit and anything that belongs to God. And the goal of this is to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, wasn't it? Exactly. I think I don't know, they didn't have cut and paste back then. But this is Paul writing. And by the way, the word want means to experience something with a desire or a wish to do something. It keeps you from doing what you want to do. That is what you desire to do. By the way, if there's no desire for the things of God, then of course I call into question whether you have God or you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So the goal of this fight, and God gave me something else too. When you don't do what you're supposed to do and you fail, I think Satan laughs. But let me remind you of something. Even though Satan may laugh and he may win the battle, Satan will lose the war. There is coming a day when Satan will be banished from the presence of God and all believers forever and ever and ever. So let me just say this. If you struggle and you mess up, you're in great company. Because none of us do it right. That doesn't mean that we just say, okay, we're not going to do anything about it, because I'll get into that in just a minute. The real issue is here. To do what is right versus to do what is wrong. Every one of us in this room, every one of us, I could guarantee, even the kids that are in here, every one of us knows the right thing to do. Is it right? Let me just ask some questions. Is it right to steal? Nope. Is it right to kill? Is it right to gossip? Is it right to take something that's not yours? Is it right to cheat your boss? Is it? Everybody in this room knows those things are wrong. And a lot of it is because of what we learned in Scripture. So the fight is to get us to make the wrong decisions, to make the wrong choices, to do the wrong things. And we've got to sit there when we're at a spiritual crossroads. We have to sit there and we have to say, I know the right thing to do. And I know the wrong thing to do. We have to decide in our hearts that we're going to do the right thing. Now, let me say this. You do not do this alone, because you have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to help you do the right thing. I know we want to do right. We want to love God with all of our heart. We want to follow Christ. We want to love our neighbor as ourselves. But our flesh screams out, don't love God. Our flesh screams out, don't follow Christ. And our flesh screams out, don't love your neighbor as yourself. So how can we fight? I've talked about what it is. I've identified the fact that we struggle with sin, and I talked about the issue of that we fight against the flesh. Well, how do we win? How do we fight? It's one of the first questions this board's going to ask me. I got an answer for him. It's in the next verse that we're going to look at. How do we fight? We follow the Spirit. You got to remember, this is not a law-led life. It is not. You cannot get to heaven based on obeying every law that God ever wrote. Do you know how you get to heaven? You get to heaven by admitting that you're a sinner, by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and believing in Him with all of your heart, and then He puts the Holy Spirit in us. And at that point, you have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you. And by the way, in Romans, it talks about His adopting of our spirit. The Holy Spirit adopts the little spirits, lowercase s. So the way that we fight back is by loving or by following the Holy Spirit. Now, there's two words that stand out in this text. You'll notice he says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. There are two key verbs in this verse. Do you guys know what they are? Live and walk. Live is not a command. It's an indicative in the Greek. It's indicative of our position, our status. Walk is an imperative. It is a command. You cannot walk by the Spirit if you do not possess the Spirit. You get what I'm saying here? He says live in the Spirit. Well, if you live in the Spirit, the way to defeat the flesh and to gain victory over the flesh is to follow the Spirit. Because you remember in the last verses, we looked at that these two are opposed to each other. They're fighting. So the way that you win the fight is you follow the Spirit. And we're not talking about just following the Spirit. We're talking about following the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. Now let's look at this. If we better translated since we live by the Spirit, and by is the means by which we live. This word live, zao in the Greek. And it means to be alive, to live or life. It's closer to this one, to be alive. Do you know that you're dead without the Holy Spirit? That's why in dead people, spiritually, not physically dead, but spiritually dead people, there is no fight. That's why they laugh at sin and have a good time, and because they're not alive, they're dead. We are alive. God has opened our eyes, opened the eyes of our heart so that we can see the sinfulness that is around us. And we go, my goodness, I don't want to live like that. because the Holy Spirit has quickened us and made us understand the spiritual condition of the world. My goodness, this last week I watched Fox News in the evening with Bret Baier, and you know what? Everywhere on there, it is a picture of a world that is dead in sin. How you can have so much hatred in the world, how you could want to blow an airplane out of the sky, how people would want to decapitate born-again believers. Folks, that is the picture of our world. It is sinful. It is dead, but we are alive. We know the truth. And we didn't come to life by ourselves. We came to life when God said, bam, when we knelt before the cross of Christ and the throne of Christ, and we knelt before him and asked him to come into our heart. At that moment, our eyes are opened. And we are alive. And by the way, much better than the energy bunny or whatever that battery is. The Energizer bunny, thank you. That battery will eventually die. This one inside of us will never die. And that's exactly what I plan on telling my family in my stepfather's funeral. It's alive. We're alive. We're not dead. Spiritually. He says in Galatians, we're in Galatians, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We are alive spiritually. Not our physical heart, but our whole heart as a person. We are now God's sons. And by the way, I went through, and I want to talk about some truths here. The Spirit living in us. Let me give you four truths. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's the big ones that I think we need to know. The Spirit living in us. Number one, the Spirit seals us. If you go to Ephesians, you don't have to do that now. Go look up in your Bible. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit comes in and seals us. Those were placed on government buildings in the day. They would etch this seal in this building. So when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He comes into your heart and He etches the image of God on us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then He seals us. That means that when you are saved, you are eternally saved. Because you cannot be dead, brought to life, and then go back to being dead again. God does not pull it back. You are His once you truly trust in Jesus Christ. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And I can just tell you, without that, there would be no security of eternal things. The Spirit seals us. Well, right in the verse I just quoted you, the Spirit makes us children of God. Let me just remind us for a second. Did you know that you are kingdom kids? Wade, you're His child. He doesn't turn His back. He loves you. You're going to heaven. And that's because you're part of God's family. Joanne, you're going to heaven. You're a child of God. Emmett, you're a child of God. You belong to Him. Tawana, you're a child of God. Mike, you're a child of God. God's our dad. He's our Father. And I'm going to tell you something, better than any earthly father, the Heavenly Father gives us stuff that we do not deserve. Okay, I could start a whole sermon on that, but number three, the Spirit makes us alive. We just talked about that. Number four, the Spirit teaches us the ways of God. In John 14, 26, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will teach us. The Holy Spirit inside of you says, this is not right. And the fight is doing what the Holy Spirit tells us to do, not what we want to do. some children are better fighters than others. And our job, through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, is to get better as far as defeating the flesh. We'll never gain complete victory of it as long as we live here. But I also want to make clear that this is the state in which we live. This right here is the state. And the good thing about several of these is that when we mess up and fall short, we're still His kids. I could write a book of how many times I didn't live up to what God called me to do. Lastly, live is indicative of where we are, the realm in which we live. Then there's the command to walk. And again, you can't walk if you don't have the Spirit. You can't follow the Spirit if you don't possess the Spirit. People that have the Spirit understand these issues. They have a good grasp on this. Let us also walk by the Spirit. You know, this was an interesting... I said this in a Facebook post. I am constantly amazed at God's Word. Paul loved using military terms, and by the way, this word walk is a military term. And it refers to soldiers walking in a line or walking in a row. Hence, we could get this image, which is easily translatable. Back then, it would have been Roman soldiers or whatever they had. For us, everybody know what this is? This is your friendly neighborhood drill sergeant. And do you know who leads? Do you know who leads this group? It would have been funny if, when I was in basic training, or some of you that took basic training, if I would have been standing in line and went, you know, drill sergeant, I really think, oh, the drill sergeants love that kind of stuff. They just run with it. This drill sergeant right here is leading these troops. They sing cadence. They march in a line, and if you don't march in a line, you'll do some push-ups and some other stuff. I know that for a fact. This drill sergeant leads. Paul's telling us, like soldiers, we are to follow the heavenly drill sergeant, who is the Holy Spirit, and follow His direction. This is a good picture of what it means to follow the Holy Spirit. Paul could have used all kinds of different terms, but why did he choose this soldier image? I think because Paul understood there was a war within. And the way that you connect the war within to how we can visualize it is by using this. Everybody in his audience would have known. He's talking military. Oh, I'm to walk by the Spirit. And when we do not follow the Holy Spirit, we step out of line. And what happens when we step out of line? Even though we're on our way to heaven, when we step out of line, there are consequences to stepping out of line. When you step out of line and you mess up and you sin, there's consequences to that. But let me give you a little bit of good news. That if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. However, sometimes the consequences last a very long time. And I've seen Christians stumble at some points that have cost them a lot. But you know what? Even when that is the case, God can forgive and help you. And you may struggle with the consequences of it your whole life. I like what Walter Hansen said in his IVP commentary, which, by the way, would be an excellent commentary for any of you guys to get. It's not loaded with a lot of theological depth, but really practical. And he's true to the word. Keeping in step with the Spirit takes active concentration and discipline. Remember, this whole series has been about discipline. Active concentration and discipline of the whole person. We constantly see many alternative paths to follow. We reject them to follow the Holy Spirit. Paul also says in 5:16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Let me say in closing that I have thoroughly enjoyed this series. It's been wonderful for me, and I hope it's been as wonderful for you. And let me encourage you today. I know I went at it pretty hard, pretty long time, but I want to encourage you to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, to finish the course, to follow the Spirit the best that you can, and to know even in times when you fail, God is there to pick you up, put you back in line so that you can keep marching. Always know and remember that you're a child of God, that you represent the King of Kings. Fight with everything you have. And sometimes you won't make it. I get that. But I want to leave you with a word of encouragement and comfort, is that God stands willing and ready to forgive you of all your sins, bring you back into line so that you can keep fighting.